For those who might not know me, I'm Trey Garner. I'm actually the pastor of our children's ministries here at Faith Church. I'm also one of the pastors who provides care for our 8 o'clock service at Faith East. So I spend most of my Sundays over there, a lot of the time hanging out with first through fifth graders, and I absolutely love it. They're so much fun. But this morning I get to spend some time with you, and it's a privilege for me to be able to study the scriptures with you today. As we begin, I want to invite you to open up your Bible to a couple of different passages. I'm really going to test your ability to do two things at one time this morning, so we'll see how that goes. First passage I want to ask you to turn to is Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, that's found on page 129 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Second passage that I'm asking you to turn to is Acts chapter 2. That's also found in the back section of the Bible, but that's found on page 93. So Romans chapter 16 and Acts chapter 2. Our church's theme this year is being careful how we build. When we began our year, we knew that there was going to be a lot of building taking place within our ministry, but we wanted to make sure that the new facilities would not be the only things under construction this year. No, in fact, we wanted to make sure that our primary focus would be on the spiritual building taking place within the people of our church. And that's why we began this year with a series titled Building on the Foundation of the Gospel. The gospel is the reason for and the power behind everything we do around here. And any building that we do needs to be founding on its life-giving truth. After Easter, our next series focused on becoming a godly leader, believing that God wants each of us to represent Him well, wherever we are and in whatever we do. And then, this summer, we've been discussing the important subject of building one another. The New Testament provides a lot of instruction about the way that Christians are supposed to treat one another. There are a lot of statements in the New Testament designed to guide our relationships with other believers. And throughout this series, we've been looking at the various one another statements that we find in the New Testament. We began talking about the command that we find in 1 John 4:7 to love one another. Next, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10 and what it has to say about encouraging one another. After that, Pastor Oakwin, the piano man, he talked to us from Ephesians chapter 5 about the importance of ministering to one another. We also studied the instruction in Ephesians chapter 6 to pray for one another. We've discussed the fact that God has also called us to serve one another. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told that we should not retaliate against one another. And we also studied Ephesians chapter 4, which explains the need to make sure that we are forgiving one another. And this morning, we're going to be considering another one another statement. Now, I know some of you may have been thinking ahead. As we've gone through this series, we've talked about this one another statement and that one another statement. And you've been like, love one another. Yep, I was expecting that. Pray for one another. Of course, we would talk about that. Forgive one another. I knew that one was coming. But all the while, you've been thinking, are we going to talk about that one another statement? You know the one I'm talking about. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I know the one you're talking about. Others of you are like, Maud, what's he talking about? I have no idea where we're going with this. The answer is yes. Yes, we are going to talk about this. The one another statement that we're going to talk about today is greet one another. You say, greet one another? What's the big deal about that? Nothing. Nothing at all. But the part that might be giving some of you butterflies in your stomach, that's the part that comes next. And to find out what that is, let's look at our text. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Romans 16, verse 16, here's what it says. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's read that again. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now let me just say a few things about that right up front here. First of all, I know what some of you are thinking. As soon as I read that, one of the first things you thought was, who, me? And the answer to that question is, yes, you. But you were like, oh, what do you mean, kiss one another? That didn't really apply to me. I mean, look at it, Pastor Trey. I mean, it's right at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. I mean, you never pay attention to the end of Paul's letters. I mean, that's where he gives all of these special instructions. Go give that dude this. Make sure you bring me that thing we talked about. This instruction, that was meant for the people back then. It's not meant for me, right? And if that's what you're thinking, you need to understand the one another statements that you read in the New Testament, they're intended for everyone who would read these letters, including you and me. Now, others of you may have been thinking, yeah, but that was probably just one of those perfunctory things that people just say, right? Like, say hi to your mother for me, that kind of thing. People say it, they don't really expect you to do it. Well, if you think that Paul wasn't serious about this, maybe we should see if it shows up anywhere else in Scripture. Maybe like 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Or 2 Corinthians 13, where he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, where he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I say, but Pastor Trey, I mean, come on, that was probably just something goofy that Paul said. He was always going on about this or that. Nobody else talked that way. Well, how about the Apostle Peter? When the Apostle Peter closes his first epistle, he goes even further than the Apostle Paul does. He says, greet one another with, what? A kiss of love. That's right, a kiss of love. Yes. This is a statement that is made over and over again throughout the New Testament. And did you notice? The statement is never followed by the phrase, if you feel like it. No, this is actually a command of Scripture. We are expected to greet one another with a holy kiss. And it's right about now that anyone visiting with us today says, come on, Myrtle, get your purse. We're going to the Nazarene church down the street. No, you can't argue with the fact that this is in the text. So I guess today's sermon is going to be like super short. We've read the Scriptures. We've been given our marching orders. So here's what we need to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Say, hello, neighbor. Now pucker up. No, 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 you don't have to do that. I saw that back there. That's okay. We'll check the marriage certificate later. We're not actually going to start the practice of kissing one another, but what does this really mean? What are we supposed to do with this passage? If we're not going to start smooching, does that mean we're just going to ignore what this passage has to say? The answer is no. We're not going to ignore this or any other instruction that the Scriptures give us, but we do need to understand it better. So let's talk about what this means. The kiss itself, that's not actually the important thing here. It's what the kiss represents that is important. Listen to what John MacArthur's commentary on 2 Corinthians has to say. He says, a kiss was a common form of greeting in the ancient Near East. It typically was a cheek-to-cheek embrace between members of the same sex. In the early church, it was not a mere formality like a handshake in Western culture today. The holy kiss took on a special significance as a physical expression of brotherly love and mutual affection between church members. David E. Garland notes, a holy kiss represents something more than a social custom. It's a sign of mutual fellowship among persons of mixed social background, nationality, race, and gender who are joined together as a new family in Christ. That it was to be a holy kiss eliminates any suggestion of impurity. Unfortunately, it gradually became a formal, institutionalized part of the church's liturgy, lost its true meaning, and eventually faded from the church altogether. But the brotherly love that Jesus commanded believers to demonstrate is to be shown on every level. It involves sacrificial service and ministry to one another and compassionate meeting of needs. The brotherly love also involves affection. The holy kiss is a physical manifestation of that affection. The kiss itself, that wasn't important. The kiss itself was to be an outward expression of this affection, the mutual love and care that ought to exist among those who belong to the family of God. So what we're really talking about this morning, when we're told to greet one another with a holy kiss, is our fellowship with one another. And this fellowship between believers, it's so important that the New Testament books conclude with the reminder that Christians are to engage in it. Today, we're going to discuss 8 important things that the Bible has to say about fellowship. And to begin this discussion, I want to ask you to flip over to Acts chapter 2. That was the other passage we were asking you to turn to, Acts chapter 2. A lot of people don't understand the priority that fellowship is supposed to have in the life of a Christian. It's not just something helpful, this is something commanded. It's not just something useful, it's something that is needed. One of the surest barometers of the quality of your Christian life is the quality of your Christian relationships within it. when those deteriorate, it's likely that you're going to be going backwards spiritually. Now, in Acts chapter 2, you need to remember the church has just started, and thousands are coming to Christ. And in Acts 2, verse 42, we see a summary of the activity of the early church when it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and, what's the next word there? To fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now what is fellowship? Well, fellowship refers to our common life together. The word fellowship is translated from the Greek word koinonia. In the New Testament, koinonia is sometimes translated as participation, sometimes translated as partnership or sharing, sometimes as communion, or this summary word of fellowship. Fellowship, if you want a longer definition of this, fellowship is a relationship between individuals which involves active participation in a common interest and thereby one another. Let me say that again. Fellowship is a relationship between individuals which involves, and this is key, active participation in a common interest. It's what we have in common. And as a result of our participation in that common interest, we have a residual interest in one another. And to say it simply, fellowship is our common life together. Fellowship is not about red punch in the church basement. We don't have a basement, and frankly, I don't like red punch. But that's what a lot of people grew up thinking, that fellowship is something that happens after a church service, down in the church basement, where people get around and they have these surface conversations and say a bunch of pious platitudes. That's not really what the scriptures have in view when we're told that the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Sometimes you'll hear people say, hey, we're having Dave and Nancy over later today. We're going to watch the Colts game and we're going to have some fellowship, right? I mean, watching the Colts game is fun. All in favor of fun? Yeah, I'm absolutely in favor of fun. Nothing wrong with the Colts game, nothing wrong with get-togethers, but that's not all that fellowship is intended to be. Fellowship is something a lot deeper and more substantive than that. This morning, our church is meeting on two different campuses with five different services between them. We're one church in two, soon to be three different locations, bound together by a common purpose, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we engage in that purpose, the relationships that result from that engagement, that's what fellowship is. It's our common life together. So number two, also here from Acts 2:42. Fellowship was a high priority in the early church. When you read Acts 2:42, which says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, what do you expect to be next there? I mean, surely it must mean Bible study, right? Or prayer, for goodness sakes. They devoted themselves to the preaching of the word. They devoted themselves to evangelism. I think a lot of people have the sense that somehow this relationship stuff between us, I mean, it's a nice add-on. It's like the whipped topping on the dessert that is the Christian life. But it's not the main thing. It's not the second thing, right? Incorrect. It is very, very important. It's the second thing in that list. Okay, just for a moment. I know that some of you are doing this. I know you are, and I'm so sorry that this would be true of anyone here. But you're trying to live the Christian life on your own. And you may come to church. You come in, you come out, but you're not really connecting with others. You're not really part of the community with other people here. You're not actively engaging in our common life together. Fellowship's a high priority in the early church, but a lot of people don't treat it as a high priority in their own lives. So let's do this. Let's talk about four reasons people give for avoiding fellowship. You say, which passage of scripture are you pulling this from, Pastor? It's from the book of Trey, chapter 2. I didn't pull these from any passage of scripture. These are just my observations based on conversations that I've had with different people over my last 17 years of ministry. Here's the first reason. I'm too busy. I mean, isn't that what people say? They're like, you know, I'd like to spend some time fellowshipping and connecting and belonging, but I got a lot going on in my life. There's so many Christians who do not know what they're missing because they've structured their lives in such a way that their schedules do not allow them to participate in that which is not optional. And if you find yourself in that situation, I need to urge you to reevaluate some of the priorities you've set for yourself. And I understand some of you may have crazy work schedules. I mean, it requires an effort for you even to be here at this service. I get that. I understand that God wants you to work. We need to be doing that. But you know, we have a way of making time for the things that are important to us. The question is, are the things that are important to me the same things that are important to God? And Christian fellowship is one of those things that's very important to the Lord. But you know, sometimes busyness is a smokescreen for another reason that people avoid fellowship. That is, I'm afraid. I don't know if I want people to know me. I don't know if I'm as good a Christian as some of these other people. Listen. Each of us knows what it is to struggle. Some of us here have dealt with the exact same thing that you may be facing. And you don't need to be afraid to make yourself known. You say, well, Pastor Ray, I was involved in another church and I really got my feelings hurt. And I was so disappointed by what happened there. In fact, that's the reason that many other people give to avoid fellowship. It's hard for me to trust people. I can't let people get close to me again. Maybe you've been wounded in the past, and I'm sorry that that happened to you, and I don't want to minimize the hurt you feel in any way, but I would just plead with you to give yourself and the body here at Faith another chance. I want to encourage you to take a step of faith and let some of the precious people in our church get their arms around you. We're not a perfect place, not by any stretch of the imagination, and I can't promise you that we won't let you down again. If you stick around long enough, we probably will. I mean, we're sinners just like you are. But we want to love you. We want to care for you. We want to enter into meaningful fellowship with you. And I'm sorry those things happen, but you can't live your life avoiding the possibility of pain. The next reason that people give is, I don't need it. I'm doing fine. I've never been a people person anyway. Fellowship is for people who are a whole lot more needy than I am. Listen, if you're thinking that way, I just have to tell you, you're wrong. You're just wrong about that. The Christian life is not a solo sport. Say, it's not solo. It is not a solo sport. Fellowship, that was one of the top priorities in the early church. It wasn't for a few people. It wasn't even for most people. It was for everyone. And who are we to think that we can get along without the same kind of connectedness? All right, so fellowship means our common life together. It was a priority in the early church. And then number three, fellowship is only for believers. Do you know that? Fellowship's only for Christians. I think it's important to understand that fellowship is not just friendship. Friendship's important. But fellowship is deeper than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." You know what it means to be yoked, right? It's like when you have two oxen and they're the same size, the same strength, and you head down the field with them. And when you do that, they're going to plow in a straight line. But what if you get unequally yoked? Like you have an ox on one side and on the other side you have what? What? Like a rooster, right? Donkey, or you got an ox on one side, a rooster on the other side. That's not going to go very well, right? I mean, the ox is going to pull off to one side while the rooster's doing his cock-a-doodle-doo thing. It's going to pull off to one side, and you're not going to have a straight line. You got to have the same thing in the same yoke. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And say, Pastor Trey, I mean, that idea, what you say about the ox and the rooster, I mean, don't you think that's a bit extreme? They're so different from one another. Or are they more similar than a person in the light and a person in the darkness? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. When someone becomes a follower of Christ, they're not even the same kind of creature that they were before. There's something totally different than a person without Christ. Now, we often hear this principle applied to dating. Like, don't start dating someone that isn't a believer. Or you might hear it applied to business. Like, don't go into business with someone who doesn't want to follow God's word. But I think an equally valid application of this verse is to friendships. Hear me on this. Your closest friendships need to be with other followers of Christ. Now, should we have friendships with unbelievers? Yes, absolutely we should. We should reach out to people and we should show them the love of Christ. But we should not make our closest friendships with people who don't know and love the Lord. Our closest relationships, our life-giving relationships, should be with people who love Jesus. And in order for us to make our relationships as deep as they ought to be, we need to make those relationships with people who are the same kind of creature, with people who wear the same yoke and are plowing in the same direction as we are. Otherwise, our lives are going to veer off in a direction that the Lord does not intend. Now, let me say this. If you're here at Faith and you've not yet given your life to Christ, we want you to know we're so glad that you are here. We are. We want to welcome you. We want to encourage you as you seek to grow in your understanding of the Scriptures. And we would love to talk with you about how you can know for sure that you too are a new creation, that you're on your way to heaven. Just get in touch with one of the pastors listed on the back of your bulletin. We would be happy to sit down with you and to talk with you about that. God wants all of us to enjoy the kind of relationships that are going to lead us into a deeper and more satisfying walk with the Lord. And those relationships, those are only for followers of Christ. Now, the next thing we need to understand about fellowship is that fellowship centers on our relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says that God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, our primary fellowship is with Jesus. And then the residual fellowship is the relationships that we have with other people who share that same relationship with Christ. But say, Pastor Trey, I feel like it's going a whole lot better with me and the Lord than it is with me and other Christians. Now, why would that be? Sometimes it's because we bring a secular way of relating with others into our Christian relationships. Let me give you three levels of conversation that we need to be aware of. And let me encourage you to take your relationships here in our church as deep as you possibly can. First level of conversation is surface conversation. This is where you talk about stuff like the weather, like sports, like food. Boy, it's hot outside. Whew, you believe how hot it is? It hadn't been this hot since, I don't know, 2 weeks ago. Boy, it's hot then, right? Surface relationships. The next level of conversation is personal conversation. You don't have to be a Christian to have this level of conversation. This is where you talk about your health. You talk about your career. You talk about your family. How's your son doing? That kind of thing. And that's good. But here's what you're going for with other believers. You're looking for spiritual conversation. This is where fellowship really begins. It's where you're having conversations that you can't have with anyone else. This is where you're praying together, where you get real with one another about your struggles. I'm so thankful that I have some people in my life with whom I can have these kinds of conversations. One of those people is my friend Lee Morrison. Many of you would know who Lee is. Lee's one of those guys that's really good at steering conversation to matters of spiritual depth. He's far better at it than I am. But Lee and I, we walk together in the mornings. And when we do, we frequently share spiritual concerns. We challenge one another. We pray for one another. And I am incredibly grateful for the way that God has used his friendship in my life. But I need to caution you about something. We have to beware of this. It's a trap that I fall into myself. We have to watch out for secular friendships with other Christians. Where you hang out, may go to lunch, but your conversation's no different than it would be with someone who doesn't know Christ as Lord. What a failure that is to make use of this incredible opportunity that we have. Yes, I mean, we can talk about surface things. Surely we can talk about personal things, but we need to regularly try to get to the spiritual level. In fact, let me give you some tips for doing that. Tips for deeper conversation. First tip is this. Don't rush. Don't rush. You know the guy who comes up to you and he's like, hey, let me tell you what I got out of the Bible this week. And how's it going with that private sin of yours? It's like, whoa, dude, what is your name again? You have any style to go with that intensity? Don't rush. Just ease into it a little bit. Here's another one. Go first. Rather than saying to somebody, hey, how's your quiet time going? Or are you getting any victory over that sin? Why don't you start? Hey, can I tell you how I'm doing with the Lord? Hey, I'm struggling with something. Would you pray for me about this? Don't rush. Go first. And here's another one. Be specific. Listen and see if you can tell the difference between these two statements. Here's the first statement. Hey, would you pray for my family right now? Things have been rough lately. That's statement number one. Statement two. Hey, can I tell you about something? I've been really impatient with my kids lately, and that's led me to speak to them in some very unloving ways. Would you pray that I would treat them with more kindness? You see the difference between those two statements? When you get specific like that, there's a couple of benefits that come. One, people will be able to pray more specifically for you. And two, your willingness to get vulnerable with your friend has just deepened your fellowship with them. So fellowship centers on our common relationship with Christ. The next thing we need to understand is that fellowship involves partnership in ministry. It involves partnership in ministry. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, when James and Cephas, which is another name for Peter, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, these guys were like the main guys in the church, when they perceived the grace that was given to me, when they figured out that I, Paul, was a Christian and that God had gifted me for ministry, just as he's gifted every follower of Christ, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. For what purpose? Certainly for friendship, but also for our common mission, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Paul and Barnabas would be deployed to share the gospel to the Gentiles, while Peter and James and John would focus their outreach on the Jews. But their fellowship with one another would mean greater effectiveness for all of them. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you came to Faith Church in 1964 or in 2004, or if you came 4 months ago. If you're newer around here, you are not on the outside. You are not a day late. We welcome you into our fellowship. And one of the reasons why we would do that is because we believe that God has a purpose for you here. Paul and Barnabas, they were going to be deployed into ministry. And God has brought you to this church for a reason, to join with us in fellowship and to join with us in the mission that the Lord has given to us, so that God can be glorified, so that others can be won to Jesus Christ and equipped to be more faithful disciples. So fellowship involves partnership in ministry. Number six, fellowship requires commitment. It requires commitment. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, in view of your participation, or fellowship, it's the same word, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice, from the first day until now. Now, look it. Starting relationships, that's easy. Continuing in relationships, that can be difficult. I'm part of the team that provides pastoral care for those that attend the 8 o'clock service over at Faith Church East. And in that service, as in several of our other services, both at East and West, we have many couples that have been part of the ministry of Faith Church, not just for a few weeks, not just for a few months, not just for a few years, not even for a decade or more, but in some cases for 20 or 30 or 40 or even 50 years. I'm thinking about people like Jerry and Rita Jameson, Tuffy and Wilma Fuller, Mike and Marilyn Hines, Nancy Johnston, Mildred Goode, Gordon and Millie Welk, and several others. And these people, they haven't just been warming a seat while they've been here. No, these are people who are actively engaged in relationships. They've gotten out, down in the trenches with other people. They've been involved in celebrating other people's victories, weeping over one another's sorrows, shouldering one another's burdens, praying for one another, supporting one another, encouraging and challenging one another. I mean, they could fill books with the stories that they have experienced with other people here at Faith. These are people who serve as living examples of what it means to have koinonia, fellowship with one another. At the 8 o'clock service are some of my dearest friends in the whole world, Dan and Jeannie Kirko. They have been serving alongside me in children's ministries at Faith East for almost a decade now. There are situations that we have faced together, challenges that we've had to overcome, personal struggles and joys that we have shared with one another. And the opportunities that I have had to be in fellowship with the Kirkos, they've been some of the most special experiences of my life. And if we're going to experience the kind of fellowship with one another that God wants us to have, it's going to require commitment. The greater glory goes to Jesus Christ, not when we take our marbles and go home because something didn't work out the way we wanted it to. The greater glory goes to Jesus Christ when we pursue and persevere in relationship in spite of the challenges that we may face or any shortcomings that we might see in one another. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about growing in love together for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And that requires commitment. It's always required commitment from the first day until now. Let me share with you two obstacles to commitment. First one's this, entitlement. This is when you come to church to get. Now be honest with yourself. Is Faith Church a place for you to get? And by the way, we hope you get a lot. I mean, our staff is certainly giving with the goal that you would receive. And many others are giving with the same goal. But if you don't make the transition from what I get to what I can give, you're going to find yourself increasingly dissatisfied in church. Church is a place to receive at the outset, but quickly it needs to become a place to give. Now, get this. We have all eternity to hang out with one another. This is not our rest. I have to tell you that with some degree of frequency, I encounter people, not many, but there are some who actually tell me that their view of church is that church is a place for them to take a break. I got so much going on at home. I got so much going on at work. My kids, they're always going. They're wearing me out. My job. It's so demanding. And when I come to church, my goodness, I just need a break from it all. Now, we certainly want Faith to be a place where you get refreshed. We want you to be fed. That's right. That's biblical. But the idea that finding refreshment, finding nurture for your soul, the idea that that comes in the form of sitting and listening and nodding and agreeing and talking with my friends without taking what you're receiving and investing it in the lives of others who are also here, I have to tell you, that idea is patently unbiblical. Now, as I said, I don't encounter that mentality a lot, but to whatever degree what I just said would describe you, I'd encourage you to eradicate that notion from your mind. We just need to understand that rest does not equal inactivity. Scripture tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Our refreshment comes from our deepening relationship with Him. And that relationship becomes deeper, yes, as we study the Bible, yes, as we worship Him, yes, as we devote ourselves to prayer. But that relationship also gets deepened as we get into the nitty-gritty of fellowship with one another, as we bring meals to one another, as we change diapers in the nursery, as we clean up debris from the North End construction site. And for those of you who came out to help us with that this past Wednesday, I want to tell you a huge, huge thank you. It was a blast serving alongside you. We got some opportunities to work alongside one another, to labor for Jesus, to encourage one another in that relationship. That is fellowship-stimulating kind of activity. This happens as we build duplexes at Bethany Farms together, as we scrub toilets in the community center, as we help a special needs child benefit from the teaching in one of our Sunday school classes. We've got all eternity to rest. Right here, this is our opportunity to make a difference in the midst of a dark and dying world. Let's find a job and do it until Jesus comes, right? So if you're not already involved in regular and faithful committed service around here, then you need, and when I say need, I mean need, you need to roll up your sleeves and get to work. I say, Pastor Trey, I mean, come on, it sounds like you're talking about service, not fellowship. Didn't Pastor Byers already preach a sermon on service, on serving one another? How come you're talking about this? Please understand this. Service is part of fellowship. It's part of our common life together. I talked about Dan and Jeannie Kirko. They're just one example from my life. There's so many people running around here who would say that some of their best friendships have developed as they have sacrificially served alongside others from our church. And that requires commitment. But entitlement breaks commitment. God protect us from an entitled heart. Another obstacle to commitment is what I like to call fringe dwelling. Now, I'm not trying to rough anybody up here, at least not too badly, but some of you, you've been hanging on the fringes for months, maybe even years. And if you're honest with yourself, you'd have to admit that you're dissatisfied with the quality of Christian relationships in your life. And I want to encourage you, come closer. Don't keep people at arm's length. There are literally hundreds of individuals around here involved in faith groups, men's and women's Bible studies, adult Bible fellowships, who want to engage you in meaningful, mutually caring relationships. They say, well, we tried a small group. We tried one of those faith groups, but it didn't go that well. Try again. Try again. Maybe you were with that weird guy who rushes into spiritual conversations. We're trying to help him where we are. But try another small group and give some people another opportunity. I don't know of people anywhere in the world who are more loving and more caring than the people here at Faith. Stop dwelling on the fringes. In fact, I want to invite you to do something right now. In the pocket of the seat back in front of you. Y'all do this here at Faith West? Is there something in the pocket of the seat in front of you? Whew. All right, so in the pocket of the seat in front of you, you'll see our connection cards. There are a couple of things that I would encourage you to do with those. If you're new to our church, I hope that you'll fill one of those out. We want you to use those to help us get you connected to meaningful relationships around here. If you have not yet taken our Introduction to Faith class, which is the class that we encourage everyone to take as you're trying to figure out whether faith is the church for you. It's the class that we ask everyone to take who's considering membership in our church. And while you've got me on that topic, there are some of you who have been through Introduction to Faith already, but you haven't taken the step of officially joining our church. And I don't know what the reason may be. Maybe you got burned in another church, and so you're trying to be extra careful. Listen, I said it earlier, can't allow fear to prevent you from engaging in fellowship. It's too important. Maybe you're like, well, if I become a member, then they're going to expect me to serve. I mean, they're going to expect me to give. Then I'm going to be, like, accountable to others, and I don't like being accountable. If that's what you're thinking, I need to let you in on a secret. God already holds you accountable. Do you know that? He already holds you accountable. But when you officially join a church, what you're essentially saying is, I know that God holds me accountable, and I need the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ to do the things for which I'm accountable. Becoming an official member of a church like ours is one of the tools that God uses to help you faithfully carry out the Christian responsibilities that one day you'll give an account for. Now, I don't know what the reason may be, but if you haven't taken Intro to Faith, we've got another class that's starting up in August. If you have taken Intro, but you haven't taken the step of becoming an official member of our church, well, I'm going to encourage you, fill out that connection card. Place a check in the box that indicates that you're ready, and drop that off at the welcome desk. If you're not part of a faith group, you can use that connection card to tell us that you are ready to get involved in one, and we'll seek to connect you to other people who will help you to grow in fellowship. They say, well, I don't really want to fill out a card. Couldn't I just talk to somebody? Absolutely. One of the reasons our service pastor teams exists is to help people take that next step. So fellowship requires commitment. The next thing we need to understand about fellowship is that fellowship can hurt. True or false, fellowship hurts sometimes. True that. And that's why Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the koinonia, of his sufferings. What is this fellowship of Jesus' sufferings? See, Jesus paid the debt for your sins. He took upon himself the punishment for your sins. Did he deserve that? Absolutely not. But did he take that? Yeah. Yeah, he did. And we experience the fellowship of his sufferings, a small taste of what he experienced when we take on pain that we don't deserve. There are times when you may try to help people, even people who say that they want your help, and they don't respond well. They lash out at you. Or they accept your help, and you feel like you're building something good with them, but as soon as they find something that rubs them the wrong way, then they're like, I'm out of here. And when things like that happen, it can hurt. It can. There's the pain of misunderstanding, the pain of betrayal, of rejection, all things that Christ himself experienced. And when you embrace that, you don't speak out in your own defense, when you don't go to war over things that you can handle with God's grace, when you absorb that for the sake of others. And let me tell you, this principle is so important for parents, so important for employers, important for anyone involved in discipling others, like faith group leaders, deacons, counselors. When you absorb an injury for the sake of another, you know Jesus in a new and deeper way. You know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. One more thing. Fellowship requires honesty. Fellowship requires honesty. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 is such a good picture of this, where it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. Look up here for a second. Honesty about your spiritual condition, first with God and then with one another, honesty about your spiritual condition is absolutely essential for fellowship. Without it, fellowship cannot exist. Our fellowship with God depends on our willingness to be honest about our sin, to acknowledge our sin, to humble ourselves, and to cry out to Jesus for forgiveness for our sin through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Honesty is essential for establishing fellowship, but it's also essential for our continuing fellowship. And I believe that there may be some persons that are here today for whom this entire conversation has been very difficult. And the reason it's been so difficult is because you're ashamed. You've been living with the shame of some private sin that you don't want to talk about. You've kept it hidden. It's in the dark. And you may put on a good face, but behind the mask, you're walking around with this burden of guilt. You feel the weight of hypocrisy hanging around your neck because you know the Lord wants you to deal with that. And maybe you've tried before, maybe multiple times, but you haven't seen any lasting victory. And you're experiencing feelings of isolation from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you've even kept them at arm's length because you're afraid that if you let them get too close, they're going to find out about your struggle. And that's why you're not engaging in fellowship. They say, oh, Pastor Trey, I just need a little more time. And once I'm at a better place, then I'll start connecting with people. Can I just plead with you for a moment? Come out of the dark. Come out of the darkness You need to humble yourself and be honest. If you've been struggling with something and you haven't been able to gain victory with it, over it on your own, it's not likely that additional time on your own is going to change anything about that. You need to get some other people around you who will love you through that struggle. And I don't know of a better place to bring those kinds of things into the light. We've got people running around here with all kinds of baggage. This is not pretend church. This is not act like everything's great church. This is a place to bring your struggles into the light. And there isn't anything under the sun that we're not already helping people with. So I'd encourage you, talk to your service pastor, talk to your deacon, talk to your faith group leader. Let us help you with that. Don't let that thing, whatever it is, prevent you from enjoying the kind of fellowship that the Lord wants you to have with him and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's be honest about it. Let's get to a better place. In closing, let me encourage you, greet one another with a holy kiss. Actively engage in Christian fellowship and seek to experience the joy and fulfillment that comes from life-giving relationships that are centered on Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and how it instructs us that we all need to be growing in this important discipline of life. Lord, I pray that as we deepen our relationship with you, that you'd help us to look for ways to grow in meaningful relationships with one another to your honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.